Welcome, everyone. It's great to see each one of you here. I trust God's word will be an encouragement and a blessing and a challenge to all of us today. We're studying the book of Galatians, so if you'd like to turn to Galatians chapter 2, we're going to read a little bit more than just verses 15 to 21 because of the context. I think I'll even go back to verse 11 and just read that. Peter covered the first part of this passage, but it's the basis of Paul's teaching in our passage today. So if you go to Galatians chapter 2, there's an outline if you would like that. It might be helpful in the bulletin. If you don't have one, raise your hand. I'm sure John would bring you one. Okay, Galatians 2, and we will start at verse 11. But when Cephas, or Peter, came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. It's a pretty strong verse, isn't it? For prior to the coming of certain men from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles, but when they came, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision. The rest of the Jews joined him in hypocrisy, with the result that even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, there's a key phrase to underline in your Bible. I said to Cephas in the presence of all, if you, being a Jew, live like the Gentiles and not like the Jews, how is it that you compel the Gentiles to live like Jews? We are Jews by nature and not sinners from among the Gentiles. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus so that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. Since by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified. But if, while seeking to be justified in Christ, we ourselves have also been found sinners, is Christ then a minister of sin? May it never be. For if I rebuild what I have once destroyed, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law I died to the law so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. May God add his blessing to his word today. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for each one that is here today. Lord, I pray that this study in Galatians chapter 2 will be extremely practical today as we think about the importance of the truth of the gospel. Help us to just listen to your word today, Lord. We pray that you would just bring a special understanding of some of these verses, which are kind of difficult. Guide us by your Spirit today, I pray, and help us to live. That's the point of this passage, is to live. Allow the life of Christ to be lived out in us. So we thank you for your wonderful salvation, for your precious word, and we commit this time, Lord, for your just encouragement and blessing to each one. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. All right, it's welcome again. It's just so good to have each one of you here. We look forward to your fellowship, and I'm glad a lot of you stay for an hour or two afterwards. We enjoy that. Fellowship is so important. Okay, on your little outline, I have a statement. Doctrine is important. And that's kind of the purpose of the book of Galatians, is to teach us how important doctrine is, the truth of the gospel, the gospel that was delivered to Paul by revelation directly from Christ, is such an important truth. The Galatians had been affected by false teaching, by specifically being taught that keeping the law was necessary for salvation. This false teaching dramatically affected the truth of the gospel, which was given to Paul. I want to just say a few words about the practical aspect of Galatians. You know, when you're going through this, today it's a lot of doctrine, and I want you to be thinking about how you could practically use this in your everyday life. And so I'm going to tell a couple stories. You can insert into this basic problem in Galatia that someone was teaching you had to keep the law in order to be saved. They added to the doctrine of salvation. But you could slip into that any false teaching. For instance, baptism. I was having my teeth cleaned here about a month ago, and I was sitting in a chair, and the lady started talking, and we got into a conversation, and I found out that she believed in baptismal regeneration, that you must be baptized in order to be saved. And so you can just slip that one into the teaching in Galatians, and all of the principles that Paul talks about here apply to that teaching too. Did you ever try to talk to somebody when you're... I was so frustrated. You're choking on your saliva. Anyway. So here's another one. You run into this often. We were camping down in the West Fork, and I went and talked to an old man. I just felt like the Spirit just kind of directed me to talk to this guy. He was all by himself in the campsite next to us, and it turned out that he was believing that there's a new revelation. You know, there's additional revelation. The Bible wasn't the final revelation, and there's a new book that you need to read. And I hope that when you run into that particular false teaching, that you'll have in your mind Galatians chapter 1. Just flip back here, Galatians chapter 1, verse 8. Now, this is an all-encompassing verse. Paul says, but even if we, in other words, even if I come back to you, to Galatia, and I start teaching you another gospel, you can write me off. That's what he's saying. Or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. It's pretty strong. So any teaching that you come across, here's another example. It's even worse when it's not just false teaching, but it's replacing the gospel. Jesus said one day, Peter heard this, by the way. We're going to talk about Peter quite a bit today. Peter said to the Pharisees one day, you are very good at getting rid of the commandments of God and replacing them with your traditions. You can all see, So you're listening to someone and you're realizing this person has totally replaced the Bible message with a set of traditions, okay? I made a mistake the first time I went to Romania. Pablo and Bethany will kind of understand this. At the airport, I got into the wrong taxi. You just be real careful when you don't know a culture, you don't know what's going on, to have somebody kind of, you hurry into their taxi, and I got robbed, you know. The guys who I was with, when I came back, I did get back to the airport, and they said, "Don't you ever do that again." But anyway, so this guy's robbing me. Basically, what he's doing, he's forcing me to change money for an exchange rate that's about half of what I should have gotten. It was a robbery. Anyway, I thought, you know something, since I'm being robbed, I might as well preach the gospel to this guy. And so I started just sharing the gospel with him. This is a quote. These are his words. "Why are you telling me this? Why are you talking to me about sin? I'm Orthodox." Do you see the problem? He's replaced the entire Bible message. And there's a half a billion people in the world who are Orthodox, who are believing that if you just follow this set of traditions, it's totally eclipsed the Bible message. It really has. You're okay. You're good to go. I felt like saying to the guy, "Dude, you're robbing me." But I didn't. Anyway, I needed to get back to the airport. I thought, if I treat this guy too bad, he's gonna leave me on the street. He had driven me 10 miles down into Bucharest. I didn't know where I was at. So those are just three examples, but they're endless. You can make a list of 20 or 30 things that you can slip into the teaching of the book of Galatians. It's very practical. So the second thing about Galatians is it teaches us that our lifestyle is also very important. Our passage today is directly connected to Peter's hypocrisy. Peter wasn't acting out what he knew to be true. He was living in a way different from what he believed. And so by pulling away from eating with the Gentiles, the unity of the church was at stake. Many followed Peter's bad example, including Barnabas, of all people. And so our lifestyle matters. Where people are looking at us, they're watching our lifestyle, and they're patterning their life after it. And so that's kind of a sobering thought. Peter recognized that the truth of the gospel would be forever changed if this false teaching in Galatia was allowed. Romans 1:16, listen to this. Paul says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes." Now listen, "to the Jew first and also to the Greek." There is one gospel. The happenings in Galatia were affecting the truth of the gospel. There would be two gospels if you, and guess what? Are there two gospels existent in America right now? You can find a lot of different gospels. So it's very important. The unity of the gospel must be kept intact. And that's why the strong language in Galatians chapter 2. And Peter covered verses 11 to 14. And I just reviewed that. The unity of the church and the truth of the gospel were going to be impacted. So look at verse 15. This is where our passage starts today. Some of these verses are a little bit, I'll be real honest with you, I had to kind of meditate on this for a couple of weeks to kind of, and commentaries were very helpful. The Bill McDonald commentary was probably the best in this passage. He was just very clear, understanding of what Paul is really saying here. Paul is not putting down Gentile sinners here. This first verse, he says, we are Jews by nature and not sinners from among the Gentiles. It sounds kind of like, yeah, those Gentile sinners. That's exactly the opposite is what is happening here. Paul is calling the Jews, Peter and Barnabas, and look what he does. He uses the universal we. He doesn't say to Peter, you. You know, if somebody has really done something that's really not good, it's best not to do that. You know? And Paul gently says, we. He's saying, Peter, Barnabas, we Jews by birth, we know the truth. And they did. Peter believed, verse 16, with all of his heart, but he wasn't living it. His lifestyle wasn't following what he knew to be true. And so Paul confronts them, basically saying, you should know better. Don't drag these poor Gentile sinners into law-keeping. That's what he's saying here. And so I asked the question of myself, why should Peter have known? Peter's actions here are denying the doctrine of justification by faith, which is explained beautifully in verse 16 of our passage. The second reason that Peter should know, he knew the truth, in other words, but he also should know that what he was doing was wrong because of his knowledge of the history of Israel's failure to keep the law. And I want you to turn to Acts chapter 7 for a moment here. Peter knew this history. Paul knew this history. I think every Jew knew this history. Maybe they had it in homeschool. Acts chapter 7. I'm just going to read a few. This is Stephen's history lesson just before he was stoned to death. Okay, I'm just going to read a few verses, starting at verse 38, just to get the context here. He's talking about Moses and the prophet that is going to come, who is Christ. And verse 38, Acts chapter 7 says, this is the one who was in the congregation in the wilderness together with the angel. And I believe this is one of the theophanies where Christ appeared as the angel of the Lord. Okay. So Moses and the Lord are speaking here on Mount Sinai. And then he says, and who was with our fathers, and he received living oracles to pass on to you. This is the key phrase in this verse. The Lord shared with Moses living oracles, the declarations of God, the word of God. Stick with the word of God, and you'll avoid false teaching. Verse 39, here's the result, though. Stephen just confronts them. Our fathers were unwilling to be obedient to him, but repudiated him and in their hearts turned back to Egypt. They would not obey Moses, even though he brought the declaration of God to them. Okay? And just moving on to verse 51, listen to what he says. You men who are stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears are always resisting the Holy Spirit. You are doing just as your fathers did. Which one of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? They killed those who had previously announced the coming of the righteous one, whose betrayers and murderers you have now become. Talk about straight talk. You who received, here's the key. The reason I'm reading this passage, because it fits right with our subject today. You who receive the law as ordained by angels and yet did not keep it. You know, Peter knew the history of Israel. I'd like to just encourage you, if you got a pencil, write down Psalm 78. When you go home, it's a long psalm. Read that psalm. It's a history of God's faithfulness to Israel and their consistent rebellion against God. Verse 10 in that psalm says, they did not keep the covenant of God and refused to walk in his law. That's a summary statement of the history of Israel. They refused to walk in his law. Okay, back to Galatians. So Peter knew this. He knew the history. The most important reason that Peter should not have acted like he did, though, is that God had given him a vision in Acts chapter 10 where God clearly revealed to Peter that the Gentiles were not to be called impure or unclean. There was not to be separation in the church. He had a direct word from God. And, you know, Peter is doing what some have called unbiblical separation when he comes to Galatia here by not eating with the Gentiles. You know, there's a biblical separation. For instance, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, as the manner of some is. You know, some people will go to a church fellowship after they become a Christian for years, and they're fellowshipping with unbelievers. That's really kind of not a good idea. It's better to come out and to fellowship with those of like mind. So there is a biblical separation, but Peter is acting here unbiblically when he's separated from these Gentiles. You know, Peter actually taught that truth in Acts chapter 11 to the Jews who objected to his going to Cornelius' house. He taught exactly what Paul is teaching here. And so it makes it doubly Peter should have known. And that's really what Paul is saying in verse 12. He had to be confronted by his actions because it threatened the unity of the church and it denied the doctrine of justification. I'm just going to read verse 16 again. Nevertheless, knowing Peter and Barnabas and Paul knew this truth, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus. Even we, there's that universal we again, even we have believed, he's saying this to Peter, we have believed in Christ Jesus so that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, since by the works of the law no flesh will be justified. You know, it's kind of a neat, I'm just going to share a comment. F.B. Meyer had a kind of a neat comment in the middle of that verse 16, where it says, even we have believed in Christ Jesus. That word in there is, I don't know what your translation says, but that word in the Greek would probably be better translated into. There's a sense, and I'll read what F.B. Meyer said with that phrase. Justification here is not just a legal term. That's often what we think of it, but also a transforming experience through a living relationship with Christ. And that's what Paul is teaching in verse 20 when we get to that here a little bit later. It's a transforming experience. Okay, look at verse 17. Here's Paul's reasoning. I'll read the verse. Paul says, but if, while seeking to be justified in Christ, we ourselves have also been found sinners, is Christ then a minister of sin? May it never be. You know, before I start reading here what I have written down, our lifestyle reflects on the person of Christ. If we're not living according to what we know to be true, quite often it reflects on Christ and his salvation, okay? So when Peter went back to law keeping, in other words, not eating with the Gentiles, he is now a sinner again, because the law only condemns. We just learned that no one is justified. No one is made right with God by keeping the law, okay? The law only condemns. The law is good at condemning. For 2,000 years, it condemned Israel. They tried to keep it, they failed over and over and over and over and over. Read Psalm 78. So, here's the problem. But Peter professes to be justified by faith in Christ. Verse 16, this is following the thought of verse 16. So in God's eyes, he is righteous, all right? So which is it? Is he righteous or is he a sinner? When you're following the law, you're condemned as a sinner. But Peter professes to be justified by faith, so he's righteous. Which one is it? Is Christ not a perfect Savior? Did Christ not produce or accomplish, is a better word, accomplish a perfect salvation for us? Which one is it? Okay, listen, Peter's actions make Christ look like a minister of sin, as though his salvation was flawed in some way. That's what Paul is saying in that verse. Peter's actions make Christ look like a minister of sin. It's dangerous for your lifestyle to be living opposite of what you believe. Okay, verse 18 is an illustration of Paul's reasoning here in verse 17. I'll read verse 18. He says, "For if I rebuild what I have once destroyed, I prove myself to be a transgressor." Peter had left law-keeping for faith in Christ. He had, in essence, destroyed all of his connections to the law. He tore them down. He burnt them. It's kind of like the people in the book of Acts who brought all of their junk, their sorcery books, put them into a big pile and burned all of them. You know, it's good to kind of get rid of stuff, to just destroy it. A guy out on the coast that we knew gave his testimony. We stayed overnight with him, and he gave his testimony of how he had been saved. It's a too long of a story for me to share right here, but it was a wild testimony. I like woodcutting, but this guy got, I'll just tell the one detail. God got him down in a mud hole and buried his four-wheel drive, like buried it. And this is before the days of cell phones. Yeah, big trouble. He's by himself, and he is sitting on metal, and the tires are doing nothing. And that's where he got saved. But he went home, and this is where the story fits this context. He went home, and he started burning all of his books. He spent a whole night. It's kind of funny. His wife couldn't sleep because he kept slamming the wood stove door. Yeah. Throw in a bunch of books. When they burned up, he'd gather a bunch more and throw them all in, all of the junk in his life. It's a good thing to do. And so Peter had thrown away all of the junk. He had destroyed his connection to the law, but now he's rebuilding it. That's Peter's point, or Paul's point here in verse 19, or in verse 18 rather. "For if I rebuild what I have once destroyed, I prove myself to be a transgressor." So by not eating with Gentiles, he is going back to the law and is rebuilding what he once destroyed. This makes Peter a transgressor because he is disobeying God's clear instruction in Acts 10. James 4:17 says, "The one who knows the right thing to do, but doesn't do it, to him it is sin." And so Peter is a real illustration here. He had to be confronted on this. But what he was doing was threatening the liberty of believers for all ages. The liberty of believers in Christ is at stake here. By going back to the law, Peter is putting himself under the curse of the law. We're going to hear more about this. You know, the interesting thing about this passage that we're studying today, it's kind of a little bit of a summary of the rest of the book of Galatians. And you're going to hear about the curse of the law in chapter 3. But here's the truth. Christ lived a perfect life, keeping the law of God in every detail. When he died in our place, all of God's righteous demands for a spotless, perfect sacrifice were met. Christ bore the curse of the law for us when he hung on the cross. And this is the connection between verses 18 and verse 19. If you look at your text again, verse 19 says, "For through the law I died to the law so that I might live to God." Christ accomplished that for us as our substitute. And Peter had died to the law, but now he's going back and rebuilding it. So put yourself in this context now. When Nate Louisbrand believed in Christ, my substitute, I died to the law. Only then am I enabled to live a holy life to God. That's the teaching here. Listen to this quote. A.B. Simpson made a comment here on Galatians 2:20. Listen to this. Sanctification, it's talking about a holy life, is here distinctly recognized not as our character, but the inworking and outworking of Christ's own life in us. He has made unto us sanctification. And some other things, if you're familiar with that verse in Corinthians, righteousness. He has made unto us sanctification that we may not glory in our own goodness, but may recognize everything we are and do as the grace of Christ. And so that's the lesson that Peter is learning here and that Paul is teaching us. So I want you to look at verse 20, and I want you to put yourself in this verse. My father-in-law had kind of a neat illustration in his book. The cross, this verse starts out, "I have been crucified with Christ." The cross in view here is the cross that the thief was on. Remember the dying thief who believed in Christ. So believers in Christ, we've got a cross there. There's three crosses, one of unbelievers, one with the Savior in the middle, ministering to the repentant thief. And so this, put yourself on that cross for a minute. I, the human being, and you can put your name in here, Nate Louisbrand, have been crucified with Christ. This is a very real thing. I want you to turn to Romans chapter 6, and we're going to read some verses, and there's tons of truth here in Romans 6 that we're not going to cover, but I just want to read it, starting at verse 3, Romans chapter 6, verse 3. "Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? We have been immersed into his death. Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that As Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. All of the truth that I'm reading here is in Galatians 2:20. Verse 5, for if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we also shall live with him. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again, death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Even so, this is the application now. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its lusts. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. That's a mouthful, isn't it? I want to just look at one word, though, in this passage. It's back in verse 5. In my text, it's united. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. I heard a great illustration of this one time. The word united there literally means in Greek innate oneness. Okay, and that's important. Some translations say planted together, some say united. A really great, I think, descriptive term is baked together. I'm not a cook, far from it. But if you take salt and sugar and milk, and the ladies are going, oh, he missed a bunch of stuff here. Okay, salt, sugar, milk, flour. I better put some flour in this. Spices. And you stir it up in a bowl, and you make a cake, right? And you put it in the oven, and you bake it. Can you ever separate the sugar from that mixture again? I don't think so, not unless you're a really good chemist. Okay, we're baked together with Christ. We're innately one with him in his death. That's the picture. When you're baptized, you're not saved by baptism at all. It's an illustration of your identification with Christ in his death and in his resurrection when you come up out of the water. So what Paul is saying is we are innately one with Christ in his death. I really did die, in a sense, with Christ. And then he says, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And so put yourself in this little phrase, it is no longer I, Nate Louis-Brand, who lives. This is the old sinful nature, okay? It's Nate Louis-Brand's old sinful nature. It's Saul of Tarsus. It's not Paul the apostle, okay? This is the old sinful nature. It is no longer I who live. Christ has given us a new nature. And that's in the next phrase, but Christ lives in me. This is the new self, the new nature that Christ himself gives to me by dwelling in my heart by faith, as Ephesians says. As I submit to him, he lives his life in me. This is the truth that A.B. Simpson was saying in that quote. Let me just look at that again. It was such a good quote. It's not our character, but the inworking and outworking of Christ's own life in us. Okay? And then, the next phrase, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I, Nate Louis-Brand, the new Nate Louis-Brand, the new person in Christ, live by faith in the Son of God. You know something really interesting? We are justified by faith, and we live by faith in the Son of God. Both go to like a hand in a glove, both go together. Our salvation depends on our justification in our faith in Christ. We believe in Christ's finished, perfect work on the cross. Our life as we live, and this is why Paul's talking about this, because Peter had made a major mistake. You know, I'm not picking on Peter, by the way. When I was studying this, I was thinking, you know, all of the blunders that Peter made sure produced a lot of great Bible teaching. You know, it did. I may have time to mention one more here. Okay, so my new self, I live by faith in the Son of God. We live every moment by faith in dependence on Christ. We must abide in Christ, because without him we can do nothing. That's John chapter 15. Study that chapter. Wow. Without Christ we can do nothing. We also, and this is the end of the book of Galatians, we also must walk by the Spirit. Galatians 5:16, not yielding to the desires of the flesh. We still have that old nature. You know, the old Nate Louis-Brand tries to rise up and take over, in a sense. That's why we need to be in constant communion, abiding with Christ and trusting him and looking to him for strength. Okay? Not yielding to the desires of the flesh. So verse 20 is really a kind of a neat summary of what's going to be taught in the rest of the book of Galatians. The believer lives a holy life out of love for Christ. The verse in 1 John, we love because he first loved us. You know, everything I've said today is all about Jesus. You young people, and some of you older people too, who have a smartphone, when you walk out of here today, you should click on the Casting Crowns song, Only Jesus. That song is basically a review of this passage. It's a great song. And thank Christ that he loved you and gave himself for you. Okay. The last thing, verse 21, Peter's hypocrisy, if left unchecked, would have nullified the grace of God. Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. On your little outline, I wrote down this this little sign. This is a couple hundred years ago, probably. On a tailor's door. Does everybody know what a tailor is? We live in a different age now. This is back when people used to actually dye the fabric and then make clothes out of it. And so this tailor said, I live to die. D-Y-E, if you're not looking at your outline. I die to live. The more I die, the more I live. The more death to self, the more the Lord Jesus is able to live his life in us. And I'm just going to read in closing here a few verses from Matthew chapter 16, starting at verse 24. Matthew 16. This, you know, it's kind of interesting. This is in the context of another of Peter's blunders. And you can read the previous paragraph to these verses because Christ taught this because of Peter trying to keep him from going to the cross. Jesus said to his disciples, this is Matthew 16, 24, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" Okay, let's pray together. Father, we're so thankful for the truth that Jesus loved us. He loved me and gave himself for me. Lord, your death was a perfect sacrifice. Your love is eternal and everlasting. Our salvation is secure because of who you are. You are the spotless Lamb of God who took away the sins of the world. Lord, we're thankful for our salvation. We worship you as our Lamb and our Savior. We just want to live for you, Lord. Help us to allow the life of Christ to be lived out every day. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So read on in Galatians.